to the book of Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 14. The book of Proverbs chapter 14 and reading from verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honour, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Amen. We know the Lord will add us blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite in a word of prayer afresh. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for all that we have heard and seen today, and as we have worshipped thee, we thank thee, Lord, we've been able to come into thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for the fact that we have liberty today in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless us as we come to meet with thee today. We pray, gracious God, that thy hand would be upon us, and thou wouldst speak to us through thy word. We pray, Lord, that our nation might be a nation that exalts righteousness, a nation, our God, in which Christ is exalted in the midst. And so, gracious God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst have mercy upon us, and that thou wouldst have mercy upon our land, and that thou wouldst turn us again to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is verse 34 today. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When William Prince of Orange landed in Brixham in the 5th of November 1688, his ship carried the banner, "The Protestant religion and the liberties of England I will maintain." And when he came to the throne, he came on the basis of what has become known as the Revolution Settlement. And in that Revolution Settlement, we have the basis of many of the liberties that we have today. For example, we have the roots of parliamentary democracy, and that freedom was brought about at the Revolution Settlement. Also, we have the basis of the freedom of the press. Now, the freedom of the press is greatly misused today, and we have a press that is more intent on gossip and on that which is lewd than that which is edifying. Nevertheless, the alternative sometimes has been in many countries is a press that is shut, that is controlled by the government, in which investigations cannot take place. And overall, it is a good thing that we have freedom of the press. And then the other liberty was religious liberty that was secured at that time, because beforehand, if you did not go by the state religion, if you weren't a member of the Church of England, the Church of Scotland, or the Church of Ireland, then you were persecuted. And thank God for the religious liberty to worship God as our conscience dictates and according to the scriptures. That's a liberty that we hold dear. However, as we think of those liberties, and we think of those that give their lives for the liberty, we thank God for John Calvin and what he gave 500 years ago. He was born and as he grew up, and we thank God for those men who stood for the crown rights of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It brings to mind the question as to the liberties and the freedoms that we should have in the nation. Now, the Bible, and particularly the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about how we should be ruled. Now, a few weeks ago, we dealt with the subject in our series on the Westminster Confession at the prayer meeting. Nevertheless, we're coming back to the subject today because you find, when you look through the book of Proverbs, that there are multitudes of verses that speak about the ruler and about those that are ruled, about the ruler's responsibilities and about the responsibilities of those that are ruled. Now, Proverbs is 31 chapters, and you'll find that 65 verses in the book of Proverbs have a direct relationship to what a ruler should be and how he should conduct his affairs. And the amazing thing is that though they were given in a time when there was a very different type of rule to that which we have today, yet those verses still have a relevance today, and they are verses that are couched in such terms that they have a relevance to all ages and to all kinds of rule. In fact, if you look at the 65 verses, you would say that perhaps on average there are about 2 chapters out of the 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs that are given to how a ruler should conduct himself. And then you go and you think about other aspects of civil life, about marriage, and about the family, and about selling property, and buying and selling, and being a surety, and so on. And you can increase then the number of verses far beyond. So there's a great emphasis in the book of Proverbs about right rule, about freedom, and about liberty. Now I come back to that subject today about rulers and about the nation and about righteousness in a nation, because I want us to pray. I want us as God's people to pray for our nation and to pray for our land. We think of those in days gone by who prayed. We have been thinking this year about the anniversary of the 1859 revival, and we thought about the men who went to the old schoolhouse in Kells, and they prayed that God would have mercy upon the land. They had a burden to keep on praying. They prayed for 2 years before God broke in, and they prayed with earnestness that God would come. We think of the man, Jeremiah Lanthier, who prayed in New York that God in 1857 would send a mighty revival. We think of the 2 ladies in Lewis, the old ladies who prayed that God would send a revival. And these were people who had a burden to pray. Now, if we were to get that burden within our hearts, if we were to have that real overwhelming burden for our land, and we were to pray like that, then God is a God who hears and answers prayer. We read that in the psalm that we read earlier in the meeting. So I want us of a burden to pray. And so I want us to think about our land today, and I want us to pray like patriots. There are so many people who would profess to be patriots on the 12th of July here in Ulster. But a real patriot is someone that's able to pray that God will bless. So let's look at this text of Scripture for a few minutes, and there are a number of things that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the reproach that is to be avoided. It says sin is a reproach to any people. Now, it's an awful thing for a land to be characterized by sin. We realize that every nation, in some way or another, is characterized by sin. We admit that at the very outset. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a country or a nation in this world, or ever has been, that there's not sin in its government and sin in its homes and sin in its pleasure places and in the very seat and heart of everything. There is sin because there is sin in the hearts of each one of us. You think of some of the most righteous governments that have been ever set up. You think of Calvin's government in Geneva. Well, Calvin didn't govern, but he had a great influence upon Geneva. Or you think of the Commonwealth under Oliver Cromwell and the Puritan rule of that time. But we can all point the finger at those different places, and we can see that there were inconsistencies, there were things that took place that weren't right. There's never been a government that has been completely perfect. Nevertheless, we can see that there have been times where, generally speaking, where lands have been governed and that rule has been characterized by sin, And there are times when there have been rule, and that rule has been characterized by righteousness. Now, we only have to look at the Old Testament to get great illustrations of that. If you were to turn to 2 Kings chapter 16, you read about a man whose name was Ahaz, a king. And King Ahaz, it says in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 60 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. And then it goes on to give a list of some of the things that he did. And we read that he went up to Damascus, to Syria, and he saw a heathen altar there, and he liked the design of this altar so much that he came and he copied the heathen altar. And he brought it to Jerusalem, and he removed the vessels of God that God had set up. And we read that he cut down the base of the laver, and he removed the laver out of its place, the brazen sea as it was called in those days. And in 2 Chronicles 28 and 24 it says, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made them altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And then there's this telling comment in 2 Chronicles 28 and 19. It says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. So here's a man whose land is brought down. Judah is brought low because of his transgression and because of his sin. So there is a land, and we can say that that is a land that was marked by sin. Sin is a reproach to any people. The land was brought low because of the sin of Ahaz and his people. But then you think about the next king. His son Hezekiah came to the throne. And Hezekiah was very different. It says in 2 Chronicles 29 and 2 of Hezekiah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And it says in verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now we can say about Hezekiah that his rule wasn't all right, because we are told of a day when he was exalted. 2 Chronicles 32 and 25 says that in his strength his heart was lifted up and he was filled with pride. So there wasn't all right with Hezekiah. Nevertheless, as we sum it up, God sums it up that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It was a righteous rule. Now God says that sin is a reproach to any people. It's an awful thing to say that we're living in a land that is characterized by sin. But men and women, I think we've got to say that. We are living in a land that is characterized by sin. According to the social, economic trends, crime, family breakdown, illegitimacy, drug taking, debt, indecency, profligacy, breakdown of all kinds, perversion is rising in a way that it has not done so for years. We have the European Union and the British government allowing bureaucrats and homosexuals and feminists to impose their immorality upon our land. We think of how the sodomite agenda is being pushed, and so much so that Christians today have a secondary right. The sodomites have the first right. There's a new equality bill going through the House of Lords and the House of Commons at the moment, and it is in the guise of tidying up the equality legislation. And in this equality legislation, it gives the allowance that a church is allowed only to appoint a man as a minister. But it quite specifically says in the guidelines that if we were to appoint a youth officer or a youth worker amongst us, then we could not discriminate against a sodomite. And 2 weeks ago, we had the unedifying sight of the Labour Party and the Conservative Party fighting over who was the most pro-sodomite. On the eve of the London Gay Parade, the Conservative Party, David Cameron, the leader of it, apologised because the Conservative Party had opposed the imposition of the teaching of sodomy in schools. So that's the agenda that they're going to follow in a day to come. And that's only one example of the many things we could think of. You know, we read of, there was a survey taken not that long ago, and it found a third of the people in Britain said that drug taking specifically, was a problem in their area. A similar number with drunkenness. And only 26% said that the police or the authorities were in any way doing anything about it. We think of a rural village like Crossgar. We think of young people running riot. You hear them shouting at night. You see the vandalism that is taking place and the behaviour that's going on. People with no concept of morality or any regard for anybody else. And it's not just the government. Don McLean, a former BBC Two religious programme presenter, he said that the BBC is keen on programmes which attack churches. And he said there's a wider secularist campaign to get rid of Christianity. In January, BBC presenter Jeremy Vine said that he believed Christ, who was who he was, who he said he was, and all the rest. But he said that he would not be allowed to say it on air. And he told Reform magazine, I quote, "It is almost socially unacceptable to say that you believe in God." We recognize what he is saying. There is a certain campaign that has been waged to shut the mouths of Christians. A few weeks ago, there was a church, I told you about it before, a church in London giving out invitations to their Easter services. It was just an ordinary invitation with a picture of a daffodil on the front of it. And as they were going round giving out these invitations, the police received a complaint from a sodomite that this was offending him. And the next thing that happened was that as the people were giving out the invitations, a white van, a police van, pulled up, and three police officers jumped out and demanded to see the invitations that were being given out. Next thing, two mounted policemen arrived. Five policemen on the job, and they demanded to see the invitation, and when they saw that there was nothing offensive or anything to do with homosexuality, it was just a simple invitation to services, they said there was no grounds, and they went back to the person, and the person, he changed his story, and he said that it was offensive to him that a Christian church was allowed to give out any Christian literature in a part of London which had such a high proportion of sodomites. There is this campaign to say, a few days later, this group was visited by the hate crimes unit. And the sodomites are certainly trying to shut the mouths of Christians. And that's just one of the things that we can mention. But the Bible says that when sin dominates a society, it's a reproach. The word reproach there is a word that comes from the root that means odious, or something that's put to contempt. Sin has always diminished any people, any nation. We think of Gibbon in his rise and decline of the Roman Empire. And Gibbon certainly wasn't a Christian. He attacked Christianity. But he said that one of the reasons, and some of the reasons why Rome declined, was its effeminate lifestyle. Was because of the civic morals that which declined. And we see it happened in ancient Rome. That because of the libertines and the destruction, or the vice that happened, their liberties were destroyed. And wickedness is destroying our land. Wickedness is destroying our country. And we need to be concerned about that because we see it all over Europe today. It's not just in our own land. But we think of the agenda that has been pushed all over Europe. Surely we're seeing the preparation for the final Antichrist that is to come. So there is a reproach to be avoided. Sin is a reproach, not only in the nation, but in the lives and hearts of individuals. But not only is there a reproach to be avoided, but there's a righteousness to be treasured. I said that when William of Orange landed in Brixham in 1688, his proclamation was that he would defend the Protestant religion and the liberties of England. Our own Queen, still today, when she sat on the coronation throne and was crowned, swore to, and I quote, maintain the laws of God, the true profession of the gospel, and the Protestant reformed religion established by law. Our country is not only a Christian country, it is a Protestant country. Now look at what the text of Scripture says here. Righteousness exalteth a nation. When I was preparing this message, I was looking at some of the commentators, and some of the commentators took righteousness to mean religion. Religion exalteth a nation. Well, you have some of the most religious countries today, and they're very far from being righteous. Righteousness is far more than religion. Righteousness is a society that is characterized by godliness. A society that is characterized by morality, by virtue. Now, what are some of the things that are going to be true in righteous rule? Will there be justice? A land where evildoers receive the due reward of their deeds. In the book of Romans chapter 13, there is a central passage in regard to the rule of any government, and whether that be a king or a prime minister or a president. And it says in Romans 13 and verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So rulers are to be a terror to evil. They are to relentlessly pursue them. They are to dispense justice without fear or favour, or favouritism in any way. It also says that rulers are not to be a terror for good. In other words, where a person is living a life that conforms to the law, they should be free from interference. You have places in the world where, in the past, if a police chief didn't like you or your politics or your face, he could put you in prison. He could arrest you. Well, we thank God for what freedom we still have. But those freedoms are being eroded, men and women. Those freedoms are being taken away. They're being taken away by the European Union. They're being taken away by the government at Westminster. You think of the days of the Covenanters, when Charles pursued them to their death sometimes, persecuted them for even maybe having a Bible in their hands. But you think of what happened last year when our Sandown congregation put an advert in the paper just proclaiming what God's word says about sodomy. And they were taken up by the Advertising Standards Authority, and now they are forbidden by the Advertising Standards Authority to advertise in any way. They're not going to be able to take part in our campaign where we'll put the banner up on the church in the time of the Doing Something More for God campaign, because they're forbidden by the Advertising Standards Authority. Doesn't that lead us to want to pray? Doesn't that cause us concern? So there's to be justice in our land. And then righteousness also has a reference to virtue. It means that legislation should be a means of promoting virtue. Now, not just legislation, but education as well. In the Puritan rule in the days of Cromwell, there were many of the captains and those that were in charge of different places that banned cock fighting and bear baiting, and they banned horse racing, and they banned gambling and wrestling, and many of the places they closed the alehouses. Now, they were right in what they did. But because of that, they were hated by the people, and that's what led to the downfall of the Puritan rule. I think that there has to be education as well. Now, today, they have banned cockfighting. They have banned bear baiting. And nobody says anything. Because there has been education down the years. Now that calls upon us as the Church of Christ, and not only the government, to stand out against the evils of today and proclaim against them. Now last Lord's Day, I was speaking about alcohol and the awful effects of alcohol and so on and so forth. We think of the vices, and we think of gambling. You see the growth of gambling on the internet. It's been advertised in all sorts of places today. The government has brought in the National Lottery. And they bring in all sorts of other games, as far as I know. And they promote gambling. Gambling is addictive. Gambling has destroyed homes. Destroyed life. Now, we as the Church of Christ, the government should be standing against these things. But we as the Church of Christ, first of all, have got to get a voice about these things. We've got to proclaim against these things. We've got to get the message out to promote virtue. Righteousness exalts a nation. Most of all, within its midst, the government should be promoting the preaching of the gospel. Now, the government should not interfere in the church. The church should be separate from the church, or from the state rather. But a government that's doing right should facilitate within its borders any good work, should facilitate the preaching of the gospel, should not stand in its way. There should be no barriers put in the way of the proclamation of the gospel, as our government seems intent on doing today. A land should be marked by the promotion of righteousness. It should be a land in which God's word flourishes as much as possible. That's a land that is marked by righteousness. So there's a reproach to be avoided and a righteousness to be treasured. But there's a result to be sought. But look at what it says. Righteousness exalteth a nation. In other words, that nation is lifted up. That nation is blessed. Now again, we have noticed that in the history of Ahaz, how God brought him low because of a sin. Now again, it's a complicated subject. Because God in times gone by has exalted unrighteous rulers. We think of how in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 it says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And we can think of instances in history where unrighteous rulers have come to the fore. Sometimes God has a purpose in chastising his people. Sometimes God has other prophetic reasons. He's bringing about his word. He's bringing about things as he wants them to do. And he's raised up unrighteous rulers. Habakkuk couldn't understand it. The prophet Habakkuk had great difficulty about how God had raised up the unrighteous and the violent Chaldeans. Until God spoke to him and reassured him that he had a purpose and a plan at all. So we need to remember that. But the principle is still the same. And the principle holds true. That righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation intellectually. Righteousness has encouraged the cultivation of the mind. Now I know that there have been those that have spoken of fundamentalist Christianity and they have said that it is anti-intellectual. And sometimes that has been true, but not in its proper form. It should not be true. Because even today, with this creationist point of view that we have, we are said to be anti-science, but we're not. Because as we look into God's handiwork, and as we look into the creation, we have nothing to be afraid of, because it only reveals the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Some of the greatest leaders of science in their field have been Christians, men like Boyle and Kelvin, James Clerk Maxwell, Michael Faraday, Sir John Ambrose Fleming, so on and so forth. Great leaders of science. And it is a fact that science has flourished in the Western Judeo-Christian atmosphere. So, we have to say that righteousness exalts a nation intellectually. It also exalts a nation socially. We think of men like William Wilberforce and his efforts to end slavery. We think of how he worked with the reformer Hannah Moore in the Association for the Better Observance of Sunday. We think of Lord Shaftesbury, the founder of the Protestant Alliance, who was largely responsible for the Factory Acts of 1847-1853 to limit the time that children could spend in the factories. The Coal Mines Act that alleviated so much of the awful conditions that there were in the mines. We think of his association with Florence Nightingale and her pioneering of nursing work and so on and so forth. Christians were at the forefront of social reform in Britain. It exalts a nation socially. Righteousness also exalts a nation morally. We have seen a wholesale campaign over the last number of days, or over the last number of years, to get rid of the morals of the Bible. The 1960s generation was a generation of hippie, free love, and free morals. And today, that hippie generation is the generation that's in charge of the great corporations and the great civil service bodies that there are, they're right at the heart of the nation. They're trying to turn the morality of our land away from that which is righteous. We have so much degradation today. People can't understand why we have gangs roaming the streets who would kill you as soon as look at you. If you look at them the wrong way, they're liable to take out a knife and knife you. There are parts of Britain that you daren't go into because our land has been brought low morally. There's no morals that are being taught. But above everything else, righteousness exalts a nation spiritually. We need to see our people turn back to God. We need to see our nation turned away from that road that leads to hell and destruction. And we need to see men and women brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in this day, when we celebrate the establishment of civil and religious liberty, when we celebrate the birth of Calvin, we realize that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As we think of our land, men and women, does it not move us to pray with even more fervency, with even more burden, that God in his mercy would step in and send us an awakening from on high? May the Lord do that, and may many be swept into the kingdom of God. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's